Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them to Titus chapter 2. Today we are once again continuing in our series through the Bible titled The Bible, A True Story. Now, if you're new with us, we've been in this series for quite some time now as we've found ourselves on this journey from Genesis all the way to Revelation, which we will come to at some point, right? And here's the thing, I actually believe that we're almost towards the end of this series. It may be in sight. I guess we'll have to see for sure on that though. Because if you've been here, you know that this isn't a book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse walk through the Bible. But rather an overarching view of discovering who God is, and really who He desires us to be. And so each week, I've been doing my best just to kind of hear the Lord and to share the aspects of His Word that He is leading us to. And last week, we took a brief stop in 2 Timothy as we talked about the fact that we can't lose sight of the gospel. Right? The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul reminded us that we need to make sure that we're keeping the gospel, the main thing, because it's so easy for us to get off track and to head down roads that God never intended us to head down. And so if you happen to miss last week, I would encourage you to go and to check it out. But this week, we're jumping into the next book we come to here in the New Testament, which is the book of Titus. And once again, this is another book or letter, actually, that was written by Paul. And it's the second we've come to of what is known as his pontifical or pastoral letters. There were several letters that Paul wrote to specific churches that are referred to, you know, as his letters to the churches, like, you know, Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. These letters address specific churches and what was going on there in those churches. But then there are Paul's pastoral letters, letters that he wrote to leaders of the church, the pastors of the church, where he was giving them pastoral advice on how they should maybe lead in specific situations or because of stuff that was going on. And Paul actually wrote four pastoral letters, two to Timothy, which we looked at over the last couple weeks, then the one to Titus that we're looking at today, and then the next one is to Philemon. And so this is obviously one of those pastoral letters that is written to Titus. Now, Titus, if you didn't know about Titus, he was another one of Paul's traveling companions. One of his partners who had been doing ministry with him for years as they traveled throughout the region to different areas. And this letter is written to Titus after he had been sent by Paul to the island of Crete, a large island that's off the coast of Greek. And he was sent there to help lead and to restore, to order some stuff that was going on in a number of the house churches there on the island. And I think something we need to be aware of is that Crete had quite a reputation, okay? And it wasn't a good reputation. As a matter of fact, one of the words that Greeks would use to call someone a liar was the word kritizo, which meant to be a Cretan, okay? And that's because Cretans were known as liars. They were known for their greed and their lack of honesty. They were known as awful people that could not be trusted. And I read that many of their men were actually mercenaries who were corrupt and who were violent. Sounds like a great place to plant churches, right? We all need Jesus. But here's the thing, there were many harbors throughout Crete that serviced cities all over the Mediterranean. And so Paul saw Crete as a very strategic place to see the gospel spread, to see the gospel go out from Crete. And it did. it spread all over. But we find in this letter that some corruption had started in some of the churches there on the island. The corruption that we saw in Crete was making its way into the churches. And so Paul writes this letter to Titus to encourage him and to give him some pastoral advice on really how to deal with the situations that he was facing. And as I read through the book of Titus, I felt like the Lord was leading us to chapter 2. And more specifically, really the end of chapter 2, but I want to read the entire chapter to us this morning. So if you have your Bibles, you can follow along. We're going to read Titus 2. It's verses 1 through 15. This is what it says. "You, however," Paul talking to Titus, "must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good in your teaching. Show integrity, seriousness, and sound of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you." And that's the chapter, the whole chapter 2 of Titus. Now, there's a lot going on in this chapter. And it's part, really, too, of a whole message that Paul has for Titus. And some of the things that we see going on here is that because of the corruption, because of the false teachings, many of the Christians here in Crete are really living lives contrary to the will of God. Many of them are living contrary to the Word of God. And it's actually discrediting the church there in Crete. And this message of the gospel, which should be drawing people to Jesus, is actually pushing people away. And this is something that I think we see at times in our world today, right? Christians living contrary to the life that God has called us to live, claiming that we are Christian, but yet our life doesn't look different than anyone else's. And so instead of drawing people to Jesus, we're actually pushing people away. Because the Christian life that so many people are living, it isn't compelling. And that's because it's not much different than the rest of the world. And so Paul is giving Titus some direction here on how to turn things around. How to help the church there get back on track and live the lives that God is calling them to live. And in the early verses of this chapter, he talks about the fact that they need to be people of integrity and people of self-control, because we know Cretans weren't, right? They need to be self-controlled. They need to realize that their lives should look different from the lives of their non believing friends. That their lives should actually reflect the life of Christ. That they should be people who set an example for others that is compelling, right? That actually draws people to Jesus. Where people look at their life and go, man, what's different about them? That's what I want. I want to be drawn to that. Paul believes that the gospel should prove, right? Should prove that it truly is the good news that the believers claim it to be. And Paul sums up this section of Scripture by reminding them that the Christian way of life is based on the reality of God's amazing and very generous grace. And he wants to remind Titus that God's grace isn't about being able to do anything we want, and then, oh, well, let's ask then for forgiveness of it, right? Because that's how the Cretans were living. That's how the church there in Crete was kind of living their lives. And honestly, isn't that sometimes how we live our lives? But God's grace should remind us of what Jesus sacrificed. What He gave up to allow us that grace. And it should cause us to want to change and be different because of what Christ went through for us. You see, God's grace says, all are welcome. All are loved. So come as you are, right? That's God's grace. But, okay? Here's the big but here, okay? But, all are welcome, all are loved, come as you are. But be prepared and willing for God to change you. Be prepared and willing for God to do a work in your life. Because He doesn't say, oh, just come as you are and stay as you are. He says, come as you are. I'm going to love you regardless of all your failures, of all your mistakes. Come as you are. But be ready to let me change you. Let me get in there and do the work from the inside out that I want to do. Because when we recognize the true cost of grace, we recognize that it's a debt that we cannot pay on our own. And it should compel us to be people of change. Out of our love and our gratitude for Jesus and what He did for us. And so this morning, I want to dive a little deeper into this last section of this chapter as Paul talks about God's grace. In verse 11, Paul says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people." And in verse 12, he tells us that it teaches us. And the fact is, there are numerous things that I believe grace teaches us. And so I wanted to take a moment today and look at some of the things that Paul actually tells us that it teaches us here in this section of Scripture. And so I want to look at three things that I think we can learn from Paul that it teaches. There are far more than just three things that grace teaches us. But these are the three things that we see here in this Scripture that the Lord revealed to me. And so the first thing I think we see here is this. Number one, grace teaches us equality. It teaches us equality. Again, in verse 11, Paul tells us that the grace of God offers salvation to all people, to everyone, right? And one of the things that the cross did, it leveled the playing field. It made all of us equal. Jesus made it known that His love and grace was for everyone. And this was huge back there for the Israelites, for the Jews who thought God was just their God, right? Paul was one who believed this with all of his heart so much that he became the first missionary to the Gentiles, right? Who was basically anyone that wasn't Jewish, that anyone that wasn't a part of Israel. Up until Jesus came, Jews didn't associate with non-Jews. And they would have never been seen with Cretans, okay? I can tell you that for a fact. Because I mentioned earlier, Cretans were known as liars and manipulators. They were sinners. As a matter of fact, one of Cretan's own people, a well-known poet of that time, said this, "Cretans are always liars, vicious beasts, and lazy gluttons." Okay, that's a quote from a Cretan himself, okay? But here's the thing. Paul knew that Jesus loved these liars, beasts, and gluttons, and that his grace was intended for them as much as anyone else. And so God's grace teaches us that no matter how far we've fallen, no matter how sinful we have become, no matter how far we have strayed, God's grace is there and available for all of us if we're willing to just reach out and take hold of it. Why? Because we are all equal in the eyes of the Lord. His grace is not given on the basis of age, of wealth, race, gender, political preference, or even social standing. Grace is God's loving response for our need for a Savior. And He knows that we all need, every one of us need saving. And as our Savior, He's made His grace available to all. Grace is one of the most amazing gifts that God shares with all of us. The fact that He was willing to give His best, His life, for a wretch like me. He was willing to give it all up for me, a wretch like me. And the reality that He, the God of this universe, the perfect God who has no faults or weaknesses, is willing to give grace to the worst sinners of the world. That should motivate us and teach us to show that same kind of grace to everyone we meet, because we are all equal in the eyes of the Lord. Our sin is no different than their sin. We are on the same field. So first off, grace teaches us equality. And then secondly, I think grace teaches us purity. In verse 12 it says, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. You see, God's grace should inspire us to reach out to others, right? To show them grace and to reach up to God to seek Him and His life and His purity. His grace should motivate us to reject the destructive nature of sin and to seek a life of purity that Paul describes as upright and godly. So often we see grace as a way to just keep living the way we've always lived, right? God loves me. He'll forgive me. So what does it really matter? I know I did that at times in my life. I lived that way. I call that cheap grace. And I took advantage of that at times in my life. But as I was praying through this section of Scripture and processing the reality of grace, I couldn't help but think about the pain and torture that Jesus went through on the cross. If you've ever watched The Passion of the Christ, you kind of know a little bit of what that may have looked like. I imagine it was probably 10 times worse to actually see Jesus Himself go through those things. The reality is our sin, our failure, is what put Him on the cross. And we can't separate. We like to go, oh, well, yeah, that was this and this is this. We can't separate the destructive nature of sin in our life that put Him there. When we realize that His grace is what saves us from having to pay that penalty, us from having to go through what He went through, it should motivate us to do our best to live a life of purity. When we realize what Jesus went through for us, it should challenge us to stop living the life that actually put Him through those things, that actually nailed Him to the cross. Now let me say this, because I'm not trying to convict anyone that fails or struggles and, oh, you should all be perfect, right? We are human, and we all struggle with the sin of a fallen, broken world, okay? None of us are perfect. We're going to continue to make mistakes and mess up at times. God knew that. That's why He came. That's why He died for us. But hear this. There's a difference between making mistakes and messing up and failing at times in our lives versus choosing to live and do things that we know are not God's will and desire for our lives. And Paul is pointing out the fact that God's grace, what He did for all of us, should compel us to live the lives that God is calling us to live. Lives that are seeking to walk in the ways of the Lord. Again, we may not be perfect, but our desire is to do the right thing. To not just take the cheap grace way out. That we're choosing to love instead of hate. We're choosing to rejoice instead of complain and grovel. That we're choosing to seek things that are pure and of God instead of destructive things of this world. It's one of the amazing realities of the gospel. The fact that because of God's grace, because of what He did for us, we can now learn to walk in purity and live the lives that He's called us to live. We can say no, as Paul says, to ungodliness and worldly passions. We can choose to live life differently, just like Jesus did through the power of the Holy Spirit that He's given to us. Amen? And so grace, it teaches us equality. It teaches us purity, that desire to seek His pure, have pure hearts. And then, number three, grace teaches us patience and hope. In verse 13, Paul says that you know, we live for the Lord while we wait for the blessing, for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's that second coming when He comes to take us home, right? And so Paul is saying we live faithfully, right? We do our best to walk in purity as we wait. Now the truth is, waiting is never easy, right? None of us like the word patience. Especially in this world that we live in today. We live in a world where speed is everything. We live in this fast-paced society. We don't like to wait for anything. I used to refer to it as the microwave society, right? Those are kind of, I mean, we still use microwaves, but that seems so outdated now. So now I've kind of referred to it as the high-speed internet society, right? Anybody here remember when you had dial-up? You know, sometimes you would sit there having to wait. Maybe some of you still do. I apologize, okay? I remember sometimes having to wait for minutes for a page to load, right? You're sitting there and you're like, you just want to see a quick little page, and it's like, come on. And it's like slowly loading the page, right? To dial up, waiting. And then if you got a picture or video, if you ever someone sent you a video and you're waiting for a video to load up, right? You're sitting there. I mean, you could be 10, 15, 20, maybe longer. You could be waiting for this to upload. But now, we get impatient if it takes more than 2 or 3 seconds for those things to upload, right? We can be extremely impatient people. Things get faster and faster and faster, and it's still not fast enough, right? We are people, we want instant gratification. But you see, grace teaches us to wait patiently with a hope and understanding that God is in control. Grace reminds us that God has a plan. He has, from the very beginning, He always has a plan. And it reminds us that He has a plan and it's carried out. Listen to this. Not in our timing, right? But His. It's carried out in His timing. If we go back to verse 11, we see something interesting that Paul says in reference to this grace that we've received. Paul says the grace of God appeared. So I guess the question is, well, okay, when did it appear? It just appeared? Now most people would think, well, it appeared when Jesus died on the cross. But that's not correct. If we flip back to 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 9 through 10, I'm going to put it up on the screen so you don't have to, but if you were to flip back to 2 Timothy 1, verses 9 through 10, Paul actually gives us the answer to that question in his letter that he wrote to Timothy. Listen to what it says in 2 Timothy 1, 9 through 10. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So when did this grace appear? Before the beginning of time. It has always been there. Now you may look at that and think, well, that doesn't make sense. That grace was there before Adam and Eve ever fell? What? That seems off. That doesn't seem right. Let me give you my perspective and understanding of this reality. We have to remember that God is beyond anything that we could ever hope to understand with our limited minds and our limited capacity. We can't understand how big God is. We can't understand. I remember sitting in bed at night going, what? This doesn't make sense. We can't understand how God can have no beginning and no end, right? Because all we've ever had is beginnings and ends. Everything has a start and a finish to us. Our infinite minds here on this earth. And so we can't understand that. How has He just always been? It doesn't make sense. But we're not God. We're not all-knowing and all-powerful. He is, and He is beyond all of us. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. And that's a lot deeper than I think we think sometimes. It's realizing that He is God. He is above anything we could ever imagine or understand. This is what I believe. God knew that by giving us free will, we were going to fall. He knew that. But here's the thing. Here's what I believe. He didn't want to create a bunch of robots who were forced to worship Him, who were forced to have relationship with Him. He wanted us to choose, to make a conscious choice, say, I love You, Lord. I want to worship You. I love You, Lord. I want to have relationship with You. He wanted us to choose these things. And so He gave us free will. And because He knows all things before it actually took place, He knew we were going to fall. And so He already put grace into motion before the beginning of time, knowing that we would need His grace. Does that not boggle your minds? We can't understand God. He is far beyond anything we can ever hope or want to understand. And then, from the beginning of time, grace was there. But what did he do? He waited patiently for the perfect time to allow that grace to come upon us, to reveal his grace through his son Jesus. And now we can all receive his grace. But it teaches us to be patient and to patiently wait with an unwavering hope of what is to come. Because of his grace, we don't have to fear the future. We don't have to fear death. And because of his grace, we don't have to fear his return, right? The soon and coming king. Grace allows us to look forward to that day. That day that we will be reunited once and for all with the Father. In fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Grace reminds us that Jesus is not returning to punish us and destroy us. As followers of Jesus, his grace covers our sin and shame, and we have the hope of knowing we get to spend eternity. Do you realize how long that is? Forever and ever and ever and ever. And do you guys want to go home today? I could just sit here and do that all day. Ask my little sister. I could totally just go on and annoy her, and you guys would be so done with me. But it's forever. Forever. Thankfully, you know, my little sister will get the good Darren in heaven, right? It won't be forever and ever me tormenting her. It'll be forever and ever us all experiencing the joy and the goodness of God, because no more sin, no more pain, no more hurt, no more aggravation, none of that stuff. We get to spend it all with him. His grace covers our sin and shame. We get to spend eternity with him. God's grace is so amazing. And there is so much that it teaches us. Today we learn it teaches us equality. The fact that all people are welcome and loved by God regardless of their past and failures. It teaches us purity. The fact that God gave us that grace, and he didn't just give it to us so that we could keep on sinning. He gave us his grace so that we could learn to live like Jesus, to live the life that he's calling us to live. And it teaches us patience and hope. The fact that God has a plan. And he is patient with his plan, and it's because he hopes that none will perish. He's willing to wait so that more and more people can know him. And we have the hope then of eternity because of his patience and grace. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Paul, this amazing man of God who spoke so many amazing things to churches, to pastors, the advice, the encouragement that he gave, Lord. We are still encouraged by it today and challenged by it today. And so we thank you for these words that Paul speaks to Titus, Lord. We want to grab hold of these things that he talked about, the grace and what it teaches. We want to grab hold of those things this morning, Lord. May we be encouraged. Maybe if we came here and we feel less than because of our failures, may we be reminded that there is level ground at the foot of the cross, that your grace brought equality to all people, Lord Jesus. And we are so thankful for that. And Lord, it's so easy to just continue to give you our sins and failures. But Lord, you didn't die so that we could just keep living the same life. You died so that we could live a life of purity, that we could learn to walk in the ways of you and make a difference in this world, Lord. And Lord, we want to live in that way patiently and with the hope of knowing of what you want to do in people's lives, Lord. That one of those ways that we're patient is the grace that we continue to give to people, Lord. trusting that you are wanting to draw them to you. And as we continue to extend that same grace you give to us, Lord, it's your kindness that leads us to repentance. And so may we be people of grace that are patiently loving those around us to see you, draw them to you. And with that, it gives us a hope of a future with you, Lord. And so we thank you for these words. We thank you for the encouragement that Paul gives us. May we be encouraged as we go out of here today, Lord. May it encourage us to live life differently this week, Lord. To maybe take a look at our life and say, Lord, is there something where I'm falling short? Are there things where I continue to use the cheap grace card? Because I don't want to do that, Lord. I want to live the life that you've called me to live. I want to walk in purity and grow in you and let your light shine through me in a way where people are drawn, where it compels people to want to be Christians themselves. I don't want to repel people. I want to compel people with your love, with your grace, with your mercy. And that's something that I can only do through the power of the Holy Spirit at work in me. So Lord, may I seek you with all that I am to live the life that you've called me to live so that I can walk in you. Help all of us, Lord, to have that heart and desire to be transformed from the inside out. That is what grace is all about. We thank you for these things. We thank you for this word. May you encourage us. May you challenge us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Two things I want to do before we leave. One, I just want to say this. For years, I took the cheap grace card. I've shared about it. Growing up as a youth, growing up in the military, I struggled with pornography, but I just kept choosing the cheap grace card. Finally, God got a hold of me and said, that's not the life. You're missing out on so much because of choosing that cheap grace. And it wasn't until I fully just said, okay, Lord, no more. I want to live my life for you, that the power of the Holy Spirit enabled me to say no to those things and to begin to live the new life that God has for me. Now, again, I know we're human. We deal with addictions. We deal with struggles, and we will face those failures, and that's okay. But the key is, are we striving to make sure that we're doing our best to live the life that God has called us to live? It doesn't mean we're going to be perfect, but God knows our heart. We can't fool God. We can't pull the cheap grace card and fool, oh God, I'm so sorry. I knew you were going to do that. You knew you were going to do that, really. I forgive you, but don't play games with me. We can't play games with God. And so I just, that was something that as I was praying, I just felt like I pulled that card and I don't want that cheap grace. God's grace came so that I can be different, that we can all be different. And I would love to encourage you in those things. If you want to talk to someone about that, I'd be willing to talk to you about those on a different time. But then I just want to do this. Can we just acapella? By acapella, I started to say acapella-ly. Is that even a word? Can we just sing the first verse of Amazing Grace together to be reminded of His grace for us? Let's sing it. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see.